Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. I feel like I can say that. It's still November 30th. I know that there are many people that kind of jumped the gun with Christmas decorations back at the beginning of November. And I had to convince my wife that we are not going to break from tradition in our household. We are going to wait till Thanksgiving is over. But I trust that many of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I know that everything was going fine and well until the Cowboys let the game get away from them. But you know what? All that talk of Super Bowl was kind of getting to me, and so it's good that we were kind of brought to our senses. Now, of course, the week before, our beloved Poteet and West Mesquite and yesterday Horn High School were knocked out of the playoffs, and I know that many of us are participating in the school, in the lives of our children. Maybe we're teachers at those schools, and I want you to be reassured that there's always next year. Right? There's always next year. So we're excited about that. Speaking of Thanksgiving, I know that I'm still continuing to enjoy my Thanksgiving. My wife is continuing to disguise the Thanksgiving meal as different leftovers. You know, whether she's grinding up the turkey and putting it in spaghetti, or giving me turkey sandwiches. So I know that many of you are enjoying your Thanksgiving on an ongoing basis, at least for this coming week. But this is an exciting time. I know that there are many of you that are visiting family and friends this weekend for the holidays. And so I want to give a little bit of background information in terms of what we are studying in this series. So I want you to know that this is an informational series, more so than an inspirational one. Not saying that you can't be inspired by the characters that we are studying, but we spend more time, there's a heavy emphasis on giving you the story, the account of what transpired in these people's lives. And so the title of this sermon series is Every Life, a Story Worth Telling. And so we've talked about a number of different characters in the Bible, and last week, those of you that were here, we talked about Jezebel, a good example of a bad example. Okay? But today, we're going to talk about Esther. Saved, what a cause for Thanksgiving. It's only appropriate that that sermon be preached today on the weekend of Thanksgiving. But we're going to talk about Esther today. And before we get into it, Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church wrote a commentary regarding the book of Esther. And I just want to read this little excerpt to you. Because Esther has been widely avoided. Zero commentaries on the book were published in the first 7 centuries of the Christian church. As far as we can tell, John Calvin never preached from Esther. And Martin Luther despised it, saying, "I am so great an enemy to the second book of Maccabees and to Esther that I wish they had not come to us at all, for they have too many heathen unnaturalities." Very few preachers in the history of the church in more recent years have touched the book. Occasionally, a preacher will do a handful of messages from the book, but rarely, if ever, has a well-known preacher preached through the entire book. Well, that's exactly what we're going to do today. We are going to cover the entire book of Esther. And after talking about David a few weeks ago, I had 10 points, and I learned my lesson. And as you can see on the back of your worship guide, I've whittled it down to 3. But here's the thing about Esther. Why would Mark Driscoll, a famous preacher, write such a commentary about the book? Well, he goes on to say, Esther is a godless book. God is never mentioned in the book. So when I read that commentary, I went back and I read all 10 chapters of Esther once again, and sure enough, God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Esther is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, except for explaining the origins of the Jewish feast of Purim. The book seems entirely secular and without any remote reference to God. But then I love what Matthew Henry says. He's a famous Presbyterian minister. He has many commentaries on the Bible that many of us have read, and he said something great. He said, well, if the name of God is not here, well, his finger definitely is. And so we're going to see that the hand of God, and as we were reading God's promise earlier, it talked about in the last verse of Psalm 139 about the hand of God being upon your life. Well, we're going to see evidence of the hand of God at work as we go through this study of Esther. Before we get into it, I want to give you a little bit of background information. Many of you are familiar with the king in this story. Now, you may say, I've never read the book of Esther, and even if I have, I really don't know of this character you're talking about. Well, I know there are many of you in this room that play video games, and one of the video games is Assassin's Creed 2. How many of you guys have heard of this video game? Don't lie. All right, thank you. There are even some parents, some senior adults that have heard of this game. Assassin's Creed 2 actually has a reference to this particular king that we are going to talk about this morning. Okay, the Bible gives him this name, Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes. Now, many of you that don't play video games, you still may not know who I'm talking about, but there is a movie that came out, 300. 300, you guys are familiar with this movie. This is actually based on a novel. And in that movie, this king of Persia, Xerxes, was on a bloodthirsty conquest to take over lands. And you guys know in the movie and in the novel that the Spartan army led by King Leonidas made a stand against Xerxes. The reason I wanted to show that to you is because I wanted to give you some context into whom we are talking about. Those of you that have seen the movie, those of you that have played the video game, you know the ruthless nature of this king. So by knowing that, now you can understand the significance of what Esther did. I wanted to draw the correlation that the king that we are going to read in the book of Esther is that king that was in that movie. So you know about his vile and ruthless nature. Let me give you a little bit of background information. We need to take a look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Sam, why are we going to Matthew if we're covering Esther? But in Matthew chapter 1, we see the lineage of Jesus Christ. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to paint a picture of the time period in which this particular instance occurred. And you have to look at verse 11, and it says, Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and we can read on. But what you need to know is this particular occurrence, Esther's life, took place when the Jewish people were taken away into captivity. They were taken away into Babylon. And this is very significant because it plays a role in the fulfillment of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in more detail here in a few minutes. The Jews were given an opportunity at that time to go back, but because they were taken into captive at this time, Jerusalem was destroyed. And there were millions of Jews that were spread out all across Persia. It's accounted that maybe 50,000 actually returned to Jerusalem. And we know that there was nothing to return to, because we know that the temple in Jerusalem was not rebuilt until Nehemiah. We know the story of Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer to the king. Who was that king? That king's name was Artaxerxes, which is Xerxes' son. So we know that Jerusalem at this point in time was in ruins. So then if Jews had the opportunity to go back, why would we go back? There's nothing to go back to. I've built my livelihood here. Actually, if you look at history, Daniel and his friends were just youngsters during that time when Nebuchadnezzar ruled. And by this time, they were of old age, and it's just not easy to travel when you get older. My kids are always wanting to go somewhere, and I'm like, yeah, we just can't, children. We just can't. Not like before. And now some of you are saying, I have socks older than you, Sam. What do you know? But the thing is, for whatever reason, the Jews remained in the kingdom of Persia. Okay? Why is that significant? Because something had occurred that would risk the lives of all those Jews. Let's take a look at the story of Esther. Xerxes, as I mentioned, was a king of conquest. And in chapter 1, he is hosting a banquet. There were 127 provinces in the kingdom of Persia. 127. Okay, I'll get into that in a minute as far as the vastness of his empire. But he's holding a banquet, and he has all these governors and all these dignitaries at this banquet, and they're all having a grand time, having a great time. And the reason why King Xerxes has this banquet is because he is trying to convince those people of those provinces to go to war against Greece. To go to war against Greece. And so after 180 days of feasting, they're all drunk, they're all merry, they're all having a good time. The king summons for Vashti. Vashti was the queen of Persia. Summons for her to come on down. Come on down. Why? Because the king wanted all those that were in attendance to gaze upon her beauty. Well, we know from Persian law that that was not acceptable. Oriental law calls for a woman to only behold herself to her husband. But in the drunkenness, in the stupor of this king, he calls the queen to come and show herself to the people. And the queen refused. Now, how is that possible when this is a godless society that we're talking about for a queen who has no God to do the right thing? Well, one is you have Persian law that prevents her from doing it. But this is proof that moral law exists on the hearts of man. And she refrained from showing herself. She chose to be modest in that regard. Now, here's the thing. She did so as a result, jeopardizing possibly her life. Now, imagine if you were in a situation like that, where you have a ruthless king who calls you into his court and you refuse to come. Think about the consequences. Her life could have been at stake. So you know what those governors and dignitaries did? They told the king, King, we've got a problem here. You know your queen disobeyed you, right? Well, if our wives hear of this, they're going to go nuts at home. We're not going to be able to tell our wives anything. They're not going to listen to us. This whole empire that we have is going to be turned over by all these women going crazy. Because the queen refused to obey the king. You can read the second part of Esther chapter 1 and actually see that conversation take place. And when I was reading it, I just was knocked out of my chair. Imagine those guys. They're concerned about their wives at home because they're going to hear what the queen did, and now no wife is going to do what their husband tells them to do. And so the king, listening to these subjects, banishes her from the kingdom. Disposes her of her queenship, and she loses that right to be queen as a result of standing up for what is right. Remember, modesty is the crown jewel of womanhood, and that's what she did. Well, the story goes on to say that now he does not have a queen, and so he's looking for a queen at the request of his council. He said, why don't you hold a beauty pageant that spans the vastness of Persia? And why don't you bring all these women to the palace so that you may select the next queen? And that's where our story unfolds. The first point that I want to make this morning is Esther was placed for a purpose. Esther was placed for a purpose. We read in Esther chapter 2. Verse 5 through 7. Now there was at the citadel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. Now the young lady was beautiful of form and face, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. See, the thing is, she was placed for a purpose. That point needs to resonate with us this morning, because if you look, she had a humble beginning. Why on earth would an orphan girl who most likely had no money to her name be someone who would ultimately receive the grandeur, the opportunity to be queen of Persia? See, many times God uses those people that we may discount. God uses those people that we may count as out. God uses those people that we least suspect. I mean, that should be encouraging to us, because we may not think that we account for anything, that we amount to anything, but God wants to use each and every one of us this morning. This is evidence of that. God would use an orphan girl. And so what happened was, the king sent out this edict: let all these women come to the palace and let them go through a beautification process that took 1 year. And so it must be noted that Esther didn't come because she wanted to. Esther didn't come because Mordecai forced her to. It was because it was commanded that all virgins come to the palace's house, the king's house. It was ordered. And so she did. If you read in chapter 2, verse 17 through 18, it says, she was elevated to a place of power. She was elevated to a place of power. The king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his princes and his servants. He also made a holiday for the provinces and gave gifts according to the king's bounty. What's interesting about this is that she was taken from humble beginnings and elevated to a place of power. Folks, I want you to understand that the Persian Empire spanned more than half of the then known world. So imagine this nobody is now the queen of half the entire world. Talk about an elevation to now be queen of such a vast empire. And the Word of God talks about how the king found favor in her, not just because of her physical beauty, but because of her intellect, because of her humility. You see that she was an all-around perfect girl. And so she found favor in the king's sight. And that's chapter 2. In the latter part of chapter 2, we see a story that I'm going to put aside for a moment. Mordecai, who there's controversy on whether that was her uncle or maybe cousin, had a small governmental role, and he was working at the king's gate. And he happened to overhear two individuals that were planning to kill King Xerxes. And so what he does is he tells Esther, and Esther goes and tells the king, and then the king has these two individuals executed. And this story becomes of importance here in a few moments. But chapter 3 starts with a new character that's introduced here, and his name is Haman. So we have Xerxes, we have Esther, we have Mordecai, and now we have Haman. And we're kind of covering the story of all of these lives. But we see that Haman was the chief minister of the king, and he was very prideful. He loved his position of power, and one day he was coming into the king's palace, and at the king's gate he passed by Mordecai, and Mordecai, being a Jew, he did not bow to this Amalekite. Everybody else was bowing with their face to the floor in front of Haman, and Mordecai didn't. And Haman was so upset, he could have had Mordecai killed on that spot, but he didn't. He actually went on to the king and concocted a plan to not just destroy Mordecai, but destroy the entire Jewish race. He's actually known by many historians as the first Adolf Hitler. He wanted to exterminate the Jews. Many of you that are following along in our adult Bible fellowship study, you're going to see that today's study is on revenge not. Revenge not. And here Haman is seeking revenge, going to the king and asking the king, "O king, we must destroy these Jews, for they are not loyal subjects." Not only does he that, but he takes money and he offers money to the king and says, "King, I will put money in the king's coffers if you send out an edict for the extermination of the Jews." And of course, the king, listening to his chief minister, agrees and orders that all Jews be exterminated. So Haman goes out and he casts lots to determine the day on which the Jews will be exterminated. And historians believe that was to take place on March 13th, which was 12 months from the date of this occurrence. So there was a year span before that was to happen. So Haman was an evil man. Haman was selfish. And the royal decree went out that all Jewish men, women, and child should be executed. And what happened was Mordecai and the Jewish people were distraught. Mordecai was actually at the gate. He rent his clothes. He put ashes on his head in mourning, and Queen Esther didn't know what was going on. She sent messengers to find out what's happening here. And Mordecai sent the edict back to Esther. And she read that the Jewish people were going to be exterminated. Along with that, Mordecai sent this note. In chapter 4, verse 13 through 14, it says, "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. And you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this.'" And that is my next point. In the nick of time. In the nick of time. It's not by chance that Esther came to power for naught. God put her in that place for a purpose, as the first point says. And Mordecai is reminding Esther of that. Do you not know that you are in power for a purpose? Do you not know that you have the ability at a time like this to do something about this extermination of your people? Placed for a purpose, guys. Placed for a purpose. The second point is Esther went into a time for preparation. A time for preparation. If you look at the next few verses that we're going to talk about, we'll see that she prepared a few things. But before I share that with you, I want to share an adage that you all are familiar with. You probably heard the adage, "Behind every good man is a good woman." Yes? Somebody said amen?
Amen.
All right. Many of you may prefer, "Behind every good man is a surprised mother-in-law." Right? Is that true? Amen. But what we are going to see here in this case is behind a great man, King Xerxes, who was not a good man, was a great woman, who was a good woman, who changed the course of history by what she is about to do. She made a time for preparation. We see in chapter 4, verse 15 through 16, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" She prepared a fast, folks. How many times when we are at a challenging point in our life do we try to attack the problem on our own? But Esther, rather than trying to figure it out on her own, she tells not only herself, but the people of Israel, let us fast and let us go to the Lord. As we seek His guidance, as we seek His deliverance from this trying and challenging time, guys, we can learn a lot from that. We could learn so much from that. How many of us actually take the time to seek the face of God in our life? When we look at all of the struggles that we may be facing, do we stop and say, you know what, now is a time for me to fast. Now is a time for me to pray. Now is a time for me to go to the Lord. And so she did that. She made a time of preparation, and so she prepared a fast. And then if you read in chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, she prepared a banquet. She prepared a banquet. Not only did she fast, but on the third day, after 3 days of fasting and praying, she donned her queenly clothes and made a decision to approach the king. And so she approached the king on the third day. And you have to understand that this is a ruthless king we're talking about. The Persian law prevented anyone from coming into the presence of the king without being summoned. Now imagine Esther taking a step of faith and goes into the presence of the king. She just said to Mordecai, if I perish, I perish. That's a true fact that could have possibly happened. But we know that the hand of God was upon Esther when she walked into the king's court, trembling, I could imagine, walking up to the king's throne, not knowing if she was going to be executed on the spot. The king extends his scepter and allows her to come forward. And so she tells the king, I want to invite you to a banquet. The king obliges and says, we will come. And she says, not only you, king, but I want Haman to come as well. And so we find that they go to this banquet. And after that banquet, Haman and the king leave Mary in their heart. As Haman is walking out, he passes Mordecai once again, this fellow that's sitting at the gate, and he doesn't bow. This is the second time he doesn't bow, and Haman is just wrought with rage. What does he do? He goes home and complains to his wife. He goes home to and complains to his wife that this guy is ticking me off because every time I pass by him, he does not bow down to me. And you know what his wife says? Kind of a Jezebel in her own right. Well, do you not know who you are? You are the chief minister. Go to the king tomorrow and have Mordecai executed. So he was convinced that night to make a gallows 50 cubits high to hang Mordecai on it the next day. So what happens? This is the hand of God. King Xerxes couldn't sleep that night. And, you know, because he couldn't sleep, he does what all of us do as Americans. You know, if we can't sleep, we turn on the TV. And we watch infomercials that are trying to sell us something that we don't need. Or we see commercials that tell me that I'm at a dead end job and that I need to go back to school. But no, really, what he did was he had the eunuch that was there read the current events of what's going on in the kingdom. And so he happened to read the story of how the king's life was just saved by a man, Mordecai, but was never honored for it. And the king was like, how can this be? How can we not honor such a man that has saved my life? The next morning comes around, Haman shows up, he's about to tell the king, and the king stops him before he could say anything and says, Haman, what should we do to honor such a man that has helped the king? Well, Haman thought that the king was talking about him. And so he was like, well, king, you know, I mean, this is the right way to honor a man that helped you. You should give him your finest robe. You should give him your crown. You should give him a steed to ride upon and be paraded throughout town so that it can be announced, this is what becomes of a man that helps the king. Can you imagine Haman's surprise when the king says, now Haman, see to it that it is done for this Mordecai. Just imagine that. The guy that Haman wanted to destroy is now the man that Haman has to go and honor. I mean, just think about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God just does things in ways that we think that we can enact revenge, but when God does it, it's in such a way that it just blows your mind. It's in a way that you and I could never concoct. We could never make happen. And so God does this. And the story goes on to say that Haman paraded Mordecai throughout the town and then went home that night to his wife and cried once again in her lap and said, "What am I going to do with this man?" And you know what she said? She wised up. She said, "Haman, you are going to be outdone by the man that is going to do you in." It was almost a prophetic message, because the next day they went back to the queen, to the queen's banquet. And we see in chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. "Now the king and Haman came to drink wine with Esther the queen, and the queen said to Esther on the second day also as they drank their wine at the banquet, 'What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be done.' Then Queen Esther replied, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, and I, my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now, if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king.'" And the third subpoint that I have there is she prepared to die. She prepared a fast, she prepared a banquet, and she prepared to die. Folks, let's understand that when she stepped out in faith, she stepped out in tremendous faith, because her life was on the line, because she was going to reveal the fact that she was a Jew in the presence of the king as his queen. Now think about what she had done. We say that Esther was a great woman, and many of us don't know why, because she took risk that many of us, can we say that we would take that sort of risk, stepping out in faith? But that's what she did. She was prepared to die. Can you imagine the king's reaction? It's like in the movie Fast and Furious 1. When Paul Walker tells Vin Diesel that he's a cop, and you can see his face and he's very angry, like, "You've been hiding this secret from me." Those of you that don't know that movie, forget about what I just said. But imagine the king's face when he hears that this is a Jew and I am a Persian king. And he responds to her favorably. That is evidence of the hand of God once again at work. We say that when we read the story of Moses and we look at Pharaoh and we read words such as, "God hardened the heart of Pharaoh." No, we've got that confused. God didn't harden the heart of Pharaoh, for Pharaoh's heart was already hard. God softened it, and this is evidence of the softening of King Xerxes' heart. God's hand. Here's the thing. God will use anyone whom he pleases, whether they are just or unjust. God will use anything, even if it was a donkey. The fact is, God is sovereign, and he can and will, according to his purpose, in his sovereignty, use anyone and anything for his will. And this is evidence of that. She was prepared to die. And the last point that I want to make is a lineage was preserved. A lineage was preserved. We read, as we go on, we find that King Xerxes, when he hears and he asks the question to Esther, "Who is this that has sold your people to be annihilated?" And Esther replies, "It's Haman." Well, that we read that King Xerxes got up and went to the garden, for he was furious. Well, while he's outside in the garden, Haman has thrown himself on the bed of the queen, prostrate, asking for Esther to have mercy upon him to prevent him from being executed. And then the king walks back in from the garden and sees that he is on the bed of the queen. And he says, who is this man that not only does he sell these people into annihilation, but he is also prostrate on my queen's bed. Have him executed immediately. Well, then one of the eunuchs that was there actually told King Xerxes, well, you need to know this. He had just built the night before a gallows to hang Mordecai on it. And then the king said, go and hang Haman on that gallows that he had built for someone else. Once again, the vengeance of God at work for those that raise up against his people. We know later on in the story, and I'll go through this briefly, in Esther chapter 8, verse 11, we see, in them the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend themselves, their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. See, when the king sent out an edict, he couldn't just send out another one that said, forget what I said. Forget that I told you to annihilate the Jews. He wasn't able to do that by law. And so what he did was he sent out another proclamation that told the Jews, you have the right to defend yourself. Well, imagine all of the governors of these provinces. They see a proclamation go out from the king. Who's going to dare rise up against the Jewish people now when they have the right to defend themselves? Why would such a bloodthirsty king make such a proclamation? Evidence of God at work. We read in chapter 9, verse 5. Thus the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. The Jews held their ground. At that time that Haman had cast lots, at that time the Jewish people rose up and crushed their enemies in the name of God as a result of the proclamation that went out from the king. And finally, we see that this was all for the good of the people. In chapter 10, verse 3, for Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and in favor with his many kinsmen, one who sought the good of his people, and one who spoke for the welfare of his whole nation. Now here's the thing, you all may be wondering, well, how does Esther fall into the lineage of Jesus Christ? And I'm going to close with this. Esther is like Joseph and David. She was placed for a purpose. God had each one hidden away for his purpose. When the day came, he brought them to the front to work out his plan. God hid Joseph away in the dungeon in Egypt, but when he was ready, he placed him in the position of prime minister of the country. Sometimes it is a man like Joseph or Moses. Sometimes it is a woman like Hannah or Esther or Mary. God prepares people for that very special hour that we may not be totally aware of. We learned a few weeks ago about David, an unlikely fellow taking down a giant, becoming king of Israel. God has a purpose for you. God has placed you for a purpose. Donnie Pyle just mentioned before he started singing that wonderful song, God has you where he wants you. We look at our situations and we're dismayed. We look at our circumstances. We look at our environment and we are distraught. But we fail to realize that God has me where he wants me. God has a purpose for us, folks. God has placed us in a position wherever we are to be effective for him. But the thing is, we need to make a time of preparation. We need to seek the Lord. We need to seek his face. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time fasting. We need to spend time in his word for the will of the Lord to be revealed. Esther stands out as God's chosen one. She is a sweet and winsome person. She has come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. We see her taking her life in her hand as she goes in for her people's sake to the king, she says, and if I perish, I perish. And finally, a lineage was preserved. A lineage was preserved. Two beautiful girls join hands in behalf of God's people. Here it is, folks. They are Ruth and Esther. Ruth becomes the ancestress of the deliverer of Israel. And Esther saved the people so that the deliverer might come. She preserved the lineage of Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ could come. Guys, we are in the same business of preserving the lineage of Jesus Christ. How, you may say? We call ourselves children of the living God. There are many that are perishing, that are not part of the family of God, and it is our responsibility to reach out to those that are lost. We are to preserve the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, you may think that that is a far-fetched thing. You may be tempted to sigh and say, if only I were like Esther, with great opportunities, what I not do to glorify God? What would I not do to glorify God if I was given such a position to do so? If only what I not do to glorify God. Realize that all around you, no matter how your environment may be, there are magnificent and unparalleled opportunities of serving God in a needy world that angels envy. Serve the Master to the limit of your ability where in His providence He has placed you, and thus prepare yourself for a larger circle of service if such be His will. Folks, we have much to learn from Esther this morning. The fact is, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how insignificant you may think you are. God wants to use you. Mordecai told Esther, look, if you're not going to do it, God is going to find somebody else. Why not it be us? Rocky mentioned in a message months ago about how God is always moving. Sometimes we feel like God stops moving. God never stops moving. It's that we fail to move with Him. Let us make a decision this morning to recognize that we are in a position for a purpose, that we need to spend time with God so that His will be executed in our life. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. God, I want to thank you, Lord, for this message that you had for us this morning, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your love and your kindness towards your people. For we are your people, God. You do so many things on our behalf that we may not readily recognize. For you care for your people, as we read in Psalms, as we read your promise that your hand is upon us. And I pray that we recognize this morning that your hand is upon each and every one of us sitting in this room this morning. And I pray, God, that we respond to your call this morning to stand up and step out in faith. To be the Esther in our generation. To not be ashamed, to not be fearful of what may become of us, but stand for the truth, stand for who you are. For Esther is merely a portrayal of Jesus Christ, our advocate, who stood in our place when we were set for annihilation by the Father, for we were riddled in sin, but Jesus Christ stepped in and paid the price so that we may be in the presence of the Father. God, I pray as we go into this time of invitation, I pray that you meet with us this morning. I pray that you touch our hearts, that we come to this altar, that we renew and refresh our relationship with you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.